Morning. Thank all of us for being here. We have a visitor in Gracie Gale. We're so glad to have you with us, Gracie. It's always good to see you. And Terry, good to have you back. I know you may not really want to be here, but I'm in the city of Louisville I'm talking about. I know you'd rather be home in Alabama, but we're glad to have you anyway. And we're so glad we got to meet your wife and daughter. I want to thank all the rest of you for being here. And our brother Bill is out of the hospital now and home, and hopefully he'll be here with us maybe next Sunday or Sunday, not too long anyway. You know, there's a movement afoot in the religious world that is attracting a great amount of attention and has been called a charismatic movement. Many view this movement as evidence of renewed interest in spiritual things. They believe that it is leading to deeper devotion and higher love, and is doing more to promote unity among believers than anything else. What does the term charismatic mean? This is from the Greek word charisma, which is found 17 times in the New Testament, and it means gift. Gift, G-I-F-T, gift. It is a currently popular term to describe that which is used to be called Pentecostal. It emphasizes the miraculous spiritual gifts of the New Testament times. So that you may know what gifts we're talking about, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Paul said, beginning in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting or working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." It seems that the primary emphasis today is on the gifts of speaking in tongues and miraculous healing, with somewhat of a lesser emphasis upon the other miraculous gifts. From relative modest beginnings among established religions around 1900, the modern Pentecostal or charismatic movement has grown tremendously and permeated the religious world in general. Today we find charismatic groups among the Roman Catholics, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists, and many others. But the question is it right? Is it right? What about the emphasis on the miraculous spiritual gifts? Do they exist today, and do people really have them? Can people really speak in language they had never previously learned or studied? Can people really lay their hands upon the sick and they'll recover? Do people really receive miraculous knowledge from God? Can people drink deadly poison and have it not harm them? Can people really perform miracles today possessed of these miraculous spiritual gifts? Brethren and friends, these are questions that demand an answer, and it is that answer that we'll arrive at today in this study. Remember this, what is needed is not my opinion or claims, nor the opinion and claims of those who say they are charismatic. What is needed is the truth. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Don't take my word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. First, when we talk about miraculous gifts, what are we talking about? According to Webster's, a miracle is an event or an effect of the physical world deviating from the known laws of nature or transcending our knowledge of these laws. That's Webster's definition. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words defines miracles as power, inherent ability, is use of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents or means. That's Vine's definition. And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says of a miracle, and I quote, "An extraordinary work of God transcending the ordinary powers of nature. Such miraculous occurrences as being incompatible with the established laws of nature show some power outside of nature. Some supernatural power has intervened." I'm going to tell you, if you're like me, you don't have any idea what I just read. You can't remember it if you did. I think of a miracle. I think of a miracle as an act of God superseding or suspending a natural law. It is a direct intervention of God. It is God producing without a natural means of production. Or simply put, this is the easiest way to remember what a miracle is. A miracle is something that breaks the law of nature. Think of that. A miracle is something that breaks the law of nature. That's how simple it is, the definition of a miracle. Now listen, brethren. We talk about miracles. We're not talking about such things as the birth of a baby. While that's wonderful, it's not miraculous. We're talking about things that transcend nature. We're talking about things of a supernatural origin and character. We're talking about things that could not be produced by natural agents or means. We're also talking about things that are of such stupendous nature that they cannot be denied. Now let's let the Bible show us what I mean. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go outside of the council or the Sanhedrin, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" That's what we're talking about, brethren, when we talk about the miraculous spiritual gifts. We're talking about gifts that are evidenced to everyone, to all, through noteworthy miracles that cannot be denied. Secondly, what was the purpose of the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century? What was their purpose? If we know what the purpose they fulfilled, we can go a long way toward knowing whether or not they're still operating and fulfilling that purpose. The miraculous spiritual gifts were given to convey a message, to reveal God's will, and to confirm that revelation. That's what they're for. The gifts were given to confer a message, to reveal God's will, and to confirm that revelation. When Jesus was going away, he told the apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth and call to their remembrance all things whatsoever he had commanded them. We see this in John 14 and verse 26. Let's read that together. John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said to the apostles, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now if you would, move over to John the 16th chapter. And let's look at verse 13. Again, Jesus is speaking. Verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come." This he did. And in Acts 2 and verse 1 through 4 shows us the apostles being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did it do? We see it in the rest of the Acts 2, the apostles revealing the Word of God. They even were given the ability to speak in tongues in order to get the message across to people of those tongues who were present. By the way, there were 16 different nations there at the Passover on the day of Pentecost, and they were speaking, and all of them were speaking in different languages. That's what speaking in tongues is, speaking in languages. Even the speaking in tongues was given to reveal the truth to men. So one of the purposes of miraculous spiritual gift was to reveal God's will. One of the purposes of the miraculous gifts was to reveal God's will. In Mark chapter 16, verses 19-20, we see another. Turn with me if you would, please. Mark 16. We read beginning in verse 19 of Mark 16. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, if you would, please turn your Bibles over to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, the Hebrew writer wrote these words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the overall purpose of the gifts was to reveal God's will and then confirm that revelation. Let me repeat that. The overall purpose of the gifts was to reveal God's will and then confirm that revelation. Have those purposes been fulfilled? Yes, they have. What about the revealing of God's will? Has it been revealed? According to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. According to James 1:25, we have been given the perfect law of liberty. Perfect meaning complete or total. And according to Luke 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's once for all time. Brethren, there will be no latter-day revelations. The Word of God is complete. And according to 2 Timothy 3:17, the Scriptures thoroughly furnish us with all good works. So we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have the perfect law of liberty. We have the faith once for all time delivered to the saints. And it all thoroughly furnishes us to all good works. We have it all. Yes, brethren. The revelation of God's will is complete. Has it been confirmed? Well, we already saw in Hebrews 2:3, which we read earlier, which told us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. I want you to look with me, if you would, at what the Apostle John tells us of the confirming nature of the miracles and signs. If you would, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look at verse 30 when you get there. John 20 and verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So yes, brethren, yes, the Word of God has been confirmed. With these facts in mind, even if the Bible said nothing about the duration of the miraculous spiritual gifts, we would know that with the fulfillment of their purpose comes their cessation. They will cease. If that's not true, then the apostles were not guided into all the truth. And the faith was not once for all time delivered, and the new revelation would have to be added to the Bible. Think about that. I'm going to repeat that. If that's not true, then the apostles were not guided into all the truth. The faith was not once for all time revealed, and the new revelation would have to be added to the Bible. If that wasn't true, but it has been confirmed. Now let's ask the next important question. How did people get these miraculous spiritual gifts? There are only two ways. One was by being baptized with the Holy Spirit. This occurred in Acts 2, 1 through 4 that we read earlier, and with the apostles, and it also occurred in Acts 10 with Cornelius and his household. Let's go to Acts 10, if you would please. Acts 10. Let's read verses 44 through 47. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" In the next chapter, if you look at chapter 11, when Peter was retelling what had happened with Cornelius and his household, I want us to notice what he said in verse 15. He said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning." Who was the us that Peter spoke of? And when was the beginning? It was the apostles upon whom the Holy Ghost fell, and it occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 that we've already read. Peter had to go all the way back to Pentecost to find a similar occurrence. Listen now. There are only two cases of the Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament, and it does not happen today. Only two cases. Only two of the Holy Spirit baptism, and it does not happen today. You know what would happen if it did? It'd be two baptisms, wouldn't there? Baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. But Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there's only one baptism. So people are not receiving miraculous spiritual gifts today through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we said that there were two ways. But what was the other? It was through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Look with me at Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, this is the account, among other things, of Philip. Philip's not an apostle, mind you, going to Samaria to preach. We pick up reading in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 18. Verse 12, Acts 8 and verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. What had Simon seen? He saw people exercising miraculous spiritual gifts that they had received through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Turn to Acts 19, if you would. Now, Acts chapter 19 tells us of a group of people rendering their obedience to the gospel of Christ and being baptized in the name of Jesus. After that, verse 6 says, of Acts 19, verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." How did they get these gifts? How did they get them? Through the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul. That's how they got them. My friends, there are no apostles today. There may be people claiming to be apostles, but no, not one of them meets the qualifications of apostleship as set forth in Acts chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And no one, I repeat, no one is performing the signs of an apostle that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Therefore, no one is receiving miraculous spiritual gifts today through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. The methods of impartations have ceased, so have the gifts for today. And if this is not true, there must be two baptisms today, contrary to what Ephesians 4, 5 tells us. And there must be apostles on earth today doing the signs of an apostle, which is signs and wonders and mighty deeds, which no one can deny. I haven't seen any apostles today. Have you? I haven't seen them. I haven't seen them doing any signs of miracles. They claim they are, but I haven't seen one that can do what the apostles did. In addition to all this, brethren, is there any place in the Scriptures that teaches specifically that miraculous spiritual gifts would cease? Is there? Well, the answer to that question is yes. It's found in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Come with me. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Now the general topic of in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is miraculous spiritual gifts and their use. In chapter 13, Paul is talking about a more excellent way than miraculous spiritual gifts. The way he is talking about is love, L-O-V-E, love. That's what Paul is talking about. I want you to notice verse 10, verse 8 through 10, rather, of 1 Corinthians. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are languages, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The miraculous gifts of prophecy was going to fail, be abolished or wiped out. The miraculous gifts of tongues was going to cease, stop, leave off, or desist. The miraculous gift of knowledge was going to vanish away, be abolished, or wiped out. Why? Because at that particular time they knew in part and prophesied or revealed God's will in part. But when that which is perfect was come, contrasted with that which was in part, which is the knowledge of God's will, that which was perfect was going to come, and that which was in part, and those things associated with it, would be done away. At this particular time in history, when this was written, it was only three books. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and Galatians had been written. So it only had part of the Bible had been revealed. Now when the perfect had come, when it was completely all the whole Bible revealed, at which time the miraculous spiritual gifts, part of the temporary things, ceased. I hope you understand it. The perfect is the total revelation of God's will, is referred to as the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. If this is not true, then we still see through a glass darkly. If this is not true, then we do not have all things pertaining to life and godliness, and we're not thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So my friends, no matter how you look at it, the age of miraculous spiritual gifts has ceased. No one possesses those gifts today. What then does all this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that we must be satisfied with that which God has given for us today. It means that we must recognize and accept the limitations that God placed on those gifts. You might ask, well, what about all those people who believe they possess these gifts? It means they must adjust their beliefs to conform to the Word of God. It means the gospel, once for all time revealed and confirmed, is the power of God unto salvation. You remember how Paul proudly said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1:16. What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? Did you know that three times in the book of Acts that question is asked? What must I do to be saved? I want to read a couple of them. Turn with me to Acts the 16th chapter and verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Since the jailer did not know anything about the gospel, he had to first be taught and had to believe. Verse 33, he washed their stripes. This shows repentance. When Paul and Silas were first in prison, he had them beaten and locked in their cells. This was before he was baptized. But in verse 33, he showed a different attitude. He was a caring man and his attitude had changed. And he and all his house were baptized. Next, let's turn to a familiar passage, Acts 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached, the men and brethren asked, what shall we do? What do we need to do, they asked. We don't know how to be saved. What do we need to do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. The Jews heard Peter's sermon, and they already believed what they had heard. They were then told to repent and be baptized. And in verse 41, about 3,000 were baptized that very day. One more passage. Look at Acts 22 and verse 16. why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul heard from Jesus himself and he believed. He repented by virtue of fasting and praying for 3 days. He then was asked the question by Ananias, why tarriest thou? Then told by Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And in Acts 9 and verse 18, Saul, or Paul, was baptized for the remission of his sins. My friends, when you put all three of these conversions together, they all say the same thing. Hear plus believe plus repentance plus baptism equals salvation. So I plead with anyone here this morning who are not Christians, you use these examples. You have heard the gospel. Do you believe what you heard? I ask you. If so, I beg you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you arise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here who is an unfaithful Christian, you too can take care of that today. You need to do that before you leave this building. After you repented to God, come forward. Let us pray with you and pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will become a faithful member of this congregation. Can we help anyone? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill, Brother